Colossians. We will read from Colossians 1, 24 through 29. This is the inspired, the inerrant, and the infallible word of God. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister, according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his holy word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we confess that we are weak, that apart from the grace of your Holy Spirit, we will not profit from the reading and the proclamation of your holy word. And so we ask for grace to receive it now, not merely as the words of men, but as what it really is, the word of Christ. Open up our eyes, O Lord, to behold wonderful things from your law, that we might be encouraged by this proclamation, now and until we see you face to face. Through Christ we pray. Amen. If you take a careful look, many Christians today are turning to so many things for their encouragement and their maturity. Many are turning to small groups and social events and conferences over corporate worship, turning to solo studies of doctrine over the corporate worship preaching of the word, turning to churches that meet their personal needs rather than a church that meets their greatest need in Jesus Christ. And these same Christians, if you ask them, they would say they find themselves stuck. They find themselves discouraged, some confused. Well, here in this letter, the Apostle Paul writes to the Colossian believers with great concern for their souls. You see, they're being confronted by false teachers, and these teachers were subtle. These teachers didn't say they did not need Christ, but that they needed Christ plus greater knowledge and wisdom. Not only did these false teachers present a different Christ than what Paul provides in chapter 1, verses 15 through 20, but along with this, these false teachers presented a Christian life that needed more than Christ to grow up in Christ. If the Colossian believers were going to go on to maturity, if they were going to experience spiritual victory over sin, if they were going to be conformed more into the image of Christ and live more like Christ, they needed something more than Christ. So Paul, concerned for their souls, writes to remind them of the supremacy of Christ for the beginning, middle, and end of the Christian life. Remember, God is the principal subject and end of theology. Theology is about God and all things in relation to God, so as to live for God through Christ by the Spirit. This is attested to throughout all of Scripture. And what Paul is doing here in this general epistle is directing their attention to what God says about Christ, so that the Colossians, in mind and heart and will, would be turned away from themselves, turned away from these false teachers, and behold the glory of Christ in faith, and love the God who is. Notice the immediate context. The immediate context, he's reminded them of the minister of the church, chapter 1, verses 24 to 25. The mystery for the church, chapter 2, verses 26 to 27. And now Paul turns to remind them of the ministry or the proclamation for the church in verses 28 and 29. You take this this section, chapter 2, verses 24 to 29. And what he is doing is applying this doctrinal declaration in chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. That declaration concerning Christ's supremacy in creation and redemption. You see, Paul is saying that the one who is supreme in creation and in redemption is the great minister of the church. Christ is the mystery for the church and the ministry or proclamation for the church. In our text, we are reminded of preaching because the same way faith comes is the same way faith grows. You see, the same way your faith came is the same way you will remain faithful to the very end. And that's by the word of Christ. Paul is preaching to them, reminding them of what the Christian life is. It is believing and receiving the word of Christ. And so we are confronted with this question. What has God provided you so that you would be encouraged until you're perfected on that final day? What has he given you? What has he provided you? The main point of this sermon is be encouraged by the word of Christ. Be encouraged by this proclamation. The main point of this sermon will unfold in four headings. Just unfolding this one main point. First, be encouraged by the focus of this proclamation. That's the first part of verse 28. Be encouraged by the focus of this proclamation. Second, be encouraged by the form of this proclamation. That's the second half of verse 28. Be encouraged by the form of this proclamation. Third, be encouraged by the purpose of this proclamation. This is the last half of verse 28. Be encouraged by the purpose of this proclamation. And fourth and finally, be encouraged by the power of this proclamation. That's verse 29. Be encouraged by the power of this proclamation. First, be encouraged by the focus of this proclamation. Here, Paul is laying before the church the heart of his proclamation. In a sense, this is at the heart of every pastor's proclamation, of any man gifted, of any man fitted and recognized by the church. I want you to note the focus. Paul writes here with emphasis, him we proclaim. By him, who is Paul referring to, but our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the one by whom and for whom all things were created, the one who rules and gives life to the church as head of the church, the one who will reconcile all things to himself, the one in whom all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found, which no other teaching can match. The one who was circumcised, cut off for our sake, crucified, dead and buried, canceling the record of death that stood against us with its legal demands. The one who was raised, the one who rose from the dead, crushing the head of Satan, who disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame. The great ministry, the great mystery, and the great ministry for the church. This one, this Christ, was the focus of Paul's proclamation. A particular Baptist, Charles Spurgeon, he said this, "I would propose that the subject of this house, as long as this platform shall stand, and as long as this house shall be frequented by worshipers, shall be the person of Jesus Christ. I am never ashamed to avow myself a Calvinist. I do not hesitate to take the name of Baptist. But if I am asked to say, what is my creed? I think I must reply, it is Jesus Christ. The body of divinity, I would wish to pin myself and bind myself forever," he says. "God helping me is Jesus Christ, who is the sum and substance of the gospel, who is in himself all theology, the incarnation of every precious truth, the all-glorious personal embodiment of the way, the truth, and the life. Christ is the focus of this proclamation. You see, Christ was not merely a subject Paul sought to explain. Christ was the focus of every message he sought to deliver. The mystery of Christ was the focus of his ministry. Spurgeon comments, that is, Christ is not so much what we preach as whom we preach. This means that all roads in Scripture lead to our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul knew this, the apostles knew this, and our Lord knew this. In John 5:46, our Lord said, "For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me." Christ, you see, viewed the Old Testament as a witness to himself, and that apart from his self-witness. Our Lord preached himself from the sacred Scriptures. But Paul never intended for Christ to only be proclaimed by him. Note what he says. Paul does not write, "Him I proclaim." He says, "Him we proclaim." That is, by the word "we," Paul means to include every minister, every man gifted and recognized by the church to herald the sacred Scriptures. You see, Paul is here encouraging the church to pay closer attention to the gospel, to pay closer attention to what their pastor, Epaphras, is administering to them from the Scriptures. He has already referred to him earlier as a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. You see, Paul wants the church to remember that Christ was the focus of their pastor's proclamation. Epaphras wasn't holding out on the church, not giving them some greater knowledge. Christ is supreme, and we confess Christ is sufficient. And this is who their pastor proclaimed. And the focus of this proclamation was enough for the church. The word "proclaim" here is significant. It means a solemn or public declaration carried out with authority. The idea here is of a herald sent by a king. A herald was one who speaks on behalf of the king to the townspeople. The herald was not supposed to present some of the king's words. He was not expected to deliver the message with a hesitancy. The herald was called to receive the message from the king and given the charge to announce it clearly. Turn with me to Colossians 4, verse 4. Paul there, asking the church to pray for him, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. Verse 4, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak." You see, the herald's speech was to be clear speech. The herald would need to know the message from the king and was also sent to deliver that message, not just clearly, but boldly. Turn to Ephesians 6:19. Ephesians 6:19. There, Paul again asking the church to pray for him. "And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel." Says in verse 20, "For which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." So the herald's speech was to be clear speech. The herald's speech was to be bold speech. You see, Paul was the herald. Epaphras was the herald. And they were sent by God, who is the king. And the message they had been given to proclaim focused upon whom? Focused upon the king's son, Christ. The focus was Jesus Christ. Now, we must say what we do not mean by focus. We do not mean that Christ is the full extent, range, and intention of the Scripture. Rather, we mean that Christ is the target or the goal of all the Scriptures. Listen to the words of Richard A. Muller. He says, "Christ does not point out the meaning of all doctrine. Instead, all Scripture and all doctrine point toward the person and work of Christ. As the core of the Christian message, the central soteriological truth, the truth of salvation," but he says, "not the overarching meaning of all Scripture, confession, and system." I think Anthony Burgess's words, a Westminster divine, his words are also helpful. He puts it more succinctly. He says, "To preach Christ is not only to preach Christ as the object matter, but all the things that Christ would have us preach. There are many things that need to be preached, but all with reference to Christ. That's what it means by being encouraged by the focus of this proclamation. Christ, before he ascended, said, "Teach them to obey all that I have commanded." So all that your pastors and the ministers of the word preach from any text in Scripture, what this means is they are to teach and preach these passages with reference to Christ. We are to receive then all that we are commanded by God to learn, but with reference to Jesus Christ. So Christ is not a suggested subject for the church, just a helpful theme in the church. Jesus is not a cool tagline in the church. No, Christ is the proclamation to be heralded in the church. He is the focus of every faithful minister. He is to be heralded in the church all the time. Paul writes, "Him, Christ, we proclaim." So be encouraged, my brothers and sisters. Be encouraged by the focus of this proclamation. Not just for this message, but for every message that you sit under, from now unto glory. But Paul goes on to describe what this looks like. So secondly, note, be encouraged by the form of this proclamation. This is the second half of verse 28. Paul describes how Christ is proclaimed. He says, "Warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom." Paul describes the form both in the negative and the positive. Negatively, Paul says, "Warning everyone." And I think he states warning before teaching because it's reflecting what he's doing in this very letter. Think about this letter. He writes to the church warning them of false teachers. Teachers that believed and taught that Christ was not enough. That if you really wanted to be an elite Christian, you needed more knowledge. But what's Paul saying here? Him we proclaim. Christ is the focus of this proclamation. But how does Paul proclaim Christ? He warns them. The word warning means to put into the mind. It takes that authority and it brings it to bear upon the whole man, the affections and the will, but through the mind. The positive side of warning would be to encourage, to persuade, or to awaken to a correct course of action. The negative side of warning would be to give a sober and somber warning of consequence. So warning involves the preacher confronting the listener. Don't trust yourself. What makes you think you can save yourself? How much longer will you continue in your sin if you don't hold fast to Christ? If you don't trust in Him alone, you will die in your sin. But it also urges the hearer positively. Look to Christ. Come to Christ. You trust in Christ and all your sins are forgiven. His righteousness is reckoned as your righteousness. You trust in Christ and you will rest satisfied. You see, there's both the negative confrontation and the positive exhortation. And the same word for warning shows up in 2 Thessalonians 3:15. Paul writes of the one who does not obey the instruction of his letter. He tells the church, "Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." And this is how Christ is to be proclaimed negatively. You see, false teaching needs to be pointed out and believers need to be warned. But even those who are being enticed by the winds of false doctrine are to be warned as a brother. You know, there's a time for sharp rebuke. We see that in Titus 1:13. But notice Paul here speaks to the church with a tenderness. He's speaking to the church with gentleness and love. You can observe Paul's warning throughout this letter. He even does so with questions in chapter 2. But we have to ask, why do you think Paul warns them this way? Because Paul wanted them to be faithful to Christ. You see, even the gentle admonishments of your minister, they all have to do with Christ, with your relationship to Christ. When the text presents a rebuke, it's because he wants you to remain faithful to Christ, and no one is exempt from this. Notice that Paul says, "everyone," three times in verse 28. He warned everyone, but his warnings are not given to a select group of Christians in the church. He warns everyone in the church. And so we see that Paul and every faithful minister proclaims Christ how? He warns them of what? False teaching. And why? Because every Christian needs to continue to be faithful to Christ, to believe, and to live according to what he says, the faith. You see, Paul goes on to describe how he proclaims Christ now positively. He says, and teaching everyone. Note the word and, which is to say it's not enough to warn. The faithful ministry involves instruction. It involves teaching. This word means to provide instruction, an orderly and organized presentation of Christian truth. It implies learning on the part of those hearing. You see, if Christ was to be faithfully proclaimed and the saints were to remain faithful until the end, then Paul knew the saints needed to learn. And all the saints, no matter how many years they've been in the church, every saint needed to learn. This included grasping sound doctrine. This involved understanding the faith. See, you cannot have the biblical Jesus without biblical doctrine. You cannot live out the Christian life without this foundation. And this is why Paul writes later in Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, he says, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him. And he says, established when what? In the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. You see, growing involved learning, and learning required teaching. But why did Paul teach them this way? Because he wanted them to remain faithful to Jesus Christ. And this involved the whole man. This involved the mind and the heart and the will. And this is why Paul finally wrote, with all wisdom. This means with all the right application of knowledge or teaching. It refers to doctrine, but doctrine put into practice. You see, it's not enough to know. The believer must do. This is what Paul prayed for in chapter 1, verse 9. If you look there, he prays that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will in Christ and with the wisdom to live through Christ by virtue of their union with Christ. But this requires both doctrine and duty, right belief and righteous behavior, understanding and proper action. And all this issues in love for Christ's church because of the hope in Christ. Look at chapter 1, verses 4 through 5. He says in verse 3, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. This you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. So what we also observe here is that Paul's proclamation not only involved explanation, it involved exhortation. Not only did he give the sense of the scriptures as they related to Jesus Christ, he gave the purpose of the scriptures as they related to Christ. That is, when Paul proclaimed Christ, he's not just speaking to the minds of the Colossians. He's addressing their hearts. He's summoning their wills. He did not want the church to only be hearers of Christ. He wanted the church to be doers of the word of Christ. He wanted them to be looking, gazing by faith upon Christ. My friends, are you encouraged by this proclamation? Are you paying close attention to the ministry of the word? Christ has commissioned his ministers for your encouragement. This means that when they teach you, you are to heed their teaching because it concerns your relationship to Christ. When they warn you, you are to receive their warnings because it concerns your relationship to Christ. All the teaching, all the warning, all the doctrine, all the admonishments, they are all given so that you would be found faithful to Jesus Christ. I challenge you to consider this morning your attitude as you sat under your pastor's ministry. Are you merely hearing? Are you responding to the warnings that are given? Are you taking to heart what you are learning, or would you say you're fed up with all the doctrine? Maybe you have become so full of knowledge that you have not put that doctrine into practice. So So think back over the past several months. Have you taken those warnings to heart? Have you taken that teaching and put it into practice? Are you practicing what you're learning? My brothers and sisters, the form of this proclamation, think about this. The form of this proclamation is for your faithfulness to Jesus Christ, to the one in whom you are in union with. So be encouraged, not just by the focus of this proclamation, but the form of this proclamation. Look with me now at the last half of verse 28. That we may present everyone mature in Christ. Paul continues to encourage the Colossians with the word of Christ. And here he goes from speaking of the focus and the form of it to the purpose of it. Be encouraged by the purpose of this proclamation. Why is Paul proclaiming Christ as the focus and saying warning and teaching are the form? So that the church would be presented mature in Jesus Christ. Again, Paul emphasizes not just his ministry, but every faithful minister of Christ. Notes he writes that we. These words indicate that the purpose of this proclamation is for every faithful minister. Now, the same word present is important to note. Paul's already used it earlier in chapter 1, if you note verse 22. Look there. Paul told them what they will be since Christ reconciled the church. He writes, "He has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him." So what Paul is referring to here is in the future, that final day. Since Christ reconciled man to God, they will be presented by Christ, holy and blameless and of reproach before him. But don't forget verse 23 there. There Paul tells the church what they must do since they had been reconciled to Christ. Since Christ will present them on that final day, the Colossians had not arrived yet. They had not yet been perfected. So Paul reminds them that they must continue in the gospel. They must continue to be faithful. Christ is sovereign. As we know from the scriptures, he uses means. And you see in verses 28 and 29, Paul's reminding the church that his ministry is the primary means, as we contemplated this morning. Remember, the primary means that God promises to bless for the growth and perfection of his people is the faithful proclamation of the word of Christ. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. There in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 17, Paul says, Christ preached peace to you. How did Christ preach peace to them? Through the proclamation of the Apostle Paul and the ministers in Ephesus. Christ was preaching peace to the believers. So how will the church continue in the gospel? By grace. But how do they receive the grace they need? The Holy Spirit works through the faithful preaching of the word. This was the purpose of Paul and Epaphras' proclamation. This is the purpose of every faithful proclamation. All the warning, all the teaching, all the learning, all the application, as it is all related to Christ, it is all for the purpose of presenting you, the church, mature in Christ on that final day. The word mature here involves spiritual growth now. But the word itself emphasizes perfection or completion. We know from Scripture that this does not happen now. We still struggle with sin until we're glorified. So this maturity in Christ refers to that final day when every believer will be presented holy and blameless and above reproach before him. You see, this purpose is constantly on the heart of your pastors, on the mind of your ministers, that one day you will be presented perfect in Christ, holy, blameless, and above reproach before him. You see, this is why the preaching ministry is so critical in the Lord's day. this Sabbath day is so vital, because on this day, you're being prepared for that final day. But are you taking this proclamation seriously? Are you rejoicing in it? Are you taking it to heart? Are you paying close attention to understanding and applying this ministry of the word? You know, every Lord's Day, if you're in Christ, you are being prepared for that final day. This is the true reality. So I encourage you to consider how it is for this very purpose that right now you are present in corporate worship. I think one of the biggest hindrances to this is understanding the person in the pew, thinking too much of the man in the pulpit. Too much attention is given to the man. Too much attention is given to his style, to his voice, to his experience, and other things. But what have we seen? Where is the attention to be found? In Jesus Christ. Solely in Christ. I think another hindrance is that the person in the pew has a wrong theology of preaching. We thought about this morning. Rather than focus on our preferences in preaching, we should rather seriously consider God's prescription for preaching. So that when we carefully examine the scriptures, we can learn what preaching is, what's happening in preaching. And when we understand these things, what happens is that our preferences become unimportant. And we can practice coming to each sermon, whether it be an exposition of a text or a chapter or a book of the Bible, whether it be a sermon on a particular doctrine, whether it be a sermon discussing the catechism, question and answers, whether the outline is announced by the preacher or not, whether the preacher is young or old, whether he is more or less gifted in doctrine or exhortation. When you have a right theology of preaching, when you know what is happening in preaching and what preaching is, you can come to each sermon and receive it as what it really is, the word of Christ to you. We need to understand what preaching is, you see, before we understand what preaching looks like. When we know what preaching is, we learn what preaching does. And then we know what we're called to do. And that preaching really is a microcosm of the Christian life. What is that? Receiving and resting upon Christ, on His word, by faith. Do you see who the main figure in all this is? It's not the preacher. It's not the minister. It's Jesus Christ alone. And so when you come to worship God through Christ by the help of the Holy Spirit, you are being prepared for that final day. And this ought to realign your perspective on your pastor's ministry. It ought to realign your perspective on the Sabbath day. Because under His ministry and on this day, I can say by the authority of Christ that you, Christian, in Christ, are being prepared for that final day. Praise the Lord. Now you might say, I come here tired from a long week. I come here weary on pressing on toward the goal. I come here discouraged from the troubles of this world. I have a small faith, a weak faith. Well, Paul concludes fourth and finally with the power of this proclamation. Be encouraged by the power of it. Because of this emphasis on Christ, that Paul concludes with the power of this proclamation. Paul writes, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." See, Paul is not depending on Paul. Paul's not relying on himself for any success in the ministry. He knows that this proclamation is the hardest work in the world, and this is why he writes, "For this I toil." The word toil is an intensive word. It means to work hard to the point of exhaustion. It's the kind of effort that is given to the point of feeling fatigue. The imagery behind this word is that of being given a blow or a strike, and usually involved trouble and suffering. Within this context, we cannot help but think of the pressures of false teaching confronting the church of Colossae and how it weighed upon the apostles' heart. And this is why one writer said, "The proclamation of the gospel in the midst of the worst adversities is a dramatic battle." You don't see it, but right now, in corporate worship, there's a dramatic battle going on. Paul and Epaphras were committed. They were unwavering in taking these pains. Why? For the perfection of you, for the perfection of the church. They were not hard at work for self-glory. They were not hard at work for power or for prestige. They engaged in strenuous labor, both in word and deed, for the sake of the maturity of the saints. But Paul adds another word to describe his experience in the ministry. He writes struggling. The word struggling refers to fighting. The emphasis is on competitive effort. One writer said, as in an athletic contest or warfare. You see, preachers are fighters. Preachers are warriors. They stand at the front lines. But why do they stand there? For you, for the church. The struggling was a fight both in the ministry of the word and prayer. This is what every faithful minister is constantly, daily engaged in, working hard to the point of exhaustion in the face of trouble and suffering and exerting aggressive effort. But why was Paul struggling? For the maturity in Christ, for the church. You see, Paul and Epaphras were working hard at this proclamation so that the Colossians would continue in the gospel. They would persist in it. They would look only to Jesus Christ. And your pastor does the same. Your pastors have given up their life for you, the church, so that you won't lose heart, so that you won't give up, so that you won't shift, so that you will not lose your stability, so that you would say no to sin and yes to righteousness, so that even as you are tested and tempted and tired, you would not stop holding fast to Christ. Your pastor struggles for you. You see, you are called to follow them as they follow Christ. Turn with me to Philippians 3:17. Philippians 3:17, just a book over. Paul tells the church in Philippi, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keeping your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." And earlier in verse 12, he said, "Not that I've already obtained this, or I'm already perfect." But what does he say? He says, "I press on." And Paul wants the church to press on with him. See, as my mentor pointed out, at the end of the day, your pastor labors. His labors should be the end for which you labor. The fervency with which your pastor is called to labor for your soul is the same fervency with which you ought to labor for your own soul. The way your pastor labors in preaching the word should be the way you labor in hearing that word and receiving that word with faith. You ought to be asking God to come and give you grace. Grace to look to Christ. Grace to come with humility. Grace to come with self-examination. Grace to look to Him. Grace to not receive these words or the words of your minister merely as the words of men, but as what it really is, the word of Christ. So you see, in this way, it can be said that just as the pastor labors in the strength that God provides, so also the Christian should labor in the strength that God provides you. See, if you ask your pastors, how do you do it? How do you continue in this warfare? How do you remain in this contest? They would respond with the Apostle Paul. He says, with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me. This could literally be translated, on the basis of his, that is Christ working, which is working in me in power. Simply put, Paul's toilsome struggling was not rooted in his own ability, but rooted where? In Christ's power alone. This means Paul's energy for the ministry was Christ's energy. Paul's working was Christ's power. And it was Christ's power at work when he would proclaim him. It was Christ's power at work when he gave warning. It was Christ's power at work when he gave instruction and application. It was Christ's power at work as he laid down his life for the church, so that one day that church would be presented holy, blameless, and above reproach before him. It was Christ's power. You see, this was not some special power from Christ that was only given to Paul. Nor was this some independent contribution on Paul's part, somehow working together with the help of Christ. This was all grace. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:10, we read this together as a church. He says, "By the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain." He says, "On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them." But Paul says, "Though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me." What was the power of Paul's ministry? It was all Christ's energy. So you see, your pastor does not work from the basis of his own physical energy. His work is the product of Christ's power alone. Your pastor does not agonize in prayer for you because he had a good night's sleep. It's a result of Christ's power alone. Your pastor does not prepare and proclaim the word because he has a high IQ or even because he has a degree. It's because of Christ's power alone. No human energies have the power to present you mature in Christ. No human energies. An unbeliever, no human energy have the power to save you from your sin. I call you this Lord's Day, under the authority of Christ and His Word, repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. This is why the focus of this proclamation, the form of this proclamation, the purpose of this proclamation, it's all the consequence of power of Christ alone. So again, why be encouraged by this proclamation? Because the focus of what? Christ. The form of it concerns your relationship to Christ. The purpose of it is so that you would be presented to Christ. And it all takes place by the sovereign power of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So let me ask you again, beloved. What has God provided you so that you would be encouraged until you're perfected on that final day? What has He given you? He's given you the Word of Christ. So be encouraged by that Word of Christ. Be encouraged by this proclamation. My brothers and sisters, with every Lord's Day, with every sermon that you sit under, if you're in Christ, no matter what you feel, you are being prepared for glory. Soli Deo Gloria. To God be the glory alone. Remember, the same way faith came is the same way faith grows. Be encouraged by the word of Christ. Be encouraged by this proclamation. Let's bow.